Daniel chapter 10 verses 1 through 12. This last prophecy is the longest single portion of the book of Daniel. It occupies all of the last three chapters, Daniel chapters 10 through 12. It was given in the third year of Cyrus, who during his first year issued a proclamation authorizing the return to Jerusalem of all the Jews who wished to go, Ezra 1 verses 1 through 4. We don't know how long the preparations for the journey took, but by the time Daniel received this revelation, the first emigration from captivity had probably taken place. Work on the new temple may already have begun, Ezra 3 verses 8 through 10. Why had Daniel not gone? We might excuse him by reason of his great age, but he needs no such excuse. Not having a visible part of one particular aspect of the Lord's work here certainly does not cut one off from full participation in his overall plan. The fact that God did not give Daniel a place in the return to the land meant only that he had a different task for him. The giving of this last great prophecy shows that Daniel was in close harmony with God. Notice how it was that Daniel came to receive the truth revealed in this prophecy. According to Daniel 10 verse 12, Daniel set his heart to understand and to chasten himself before his God. The word here translated chasten carries the thought of lowering or abasing. For 3 weeks, Daniel humbled himself as he sought after spiritual understanding. During that time, he ceased to anoint himself with oil, a custom necessary for comfort in the dry climate of the area. Understanding God's purposes was more important than bodily comfort. Job said, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Job 23:12. Daniel temporarily left off many foods which were usually a part of his diet. While he continued to eat such things as were needful for life and health, his modified fast shows that he valued the word of God above meat and drink. His standing in Daniel chapter 1 of obedience to God's law covenant with Israel demonstrates even more clearly the esteem in which Daniel held all of God's word. From the content of the prophecy and from the words of Daniel 10 verse 14, we see what it was that Daniel set his heart to understand more fully, what would befall Israel in the last days. A question which might reasonably be asked is that of why Daniel desired so urgently to know more. Already possessed of much truth along this line, why did he want more? Here is the key. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. Daniel 10 verse 1. It was not that he expected these things to have a personal application to himself. They concerned the latter days. Having seen the vision, he said without any expression of regret or disappointment that the time appointed, that is, for their fulfillment, was long. Daniel has been gone from earth these 2,500 years, and the final stages of the prophecy still have not been fulfilled. Those who go on with God, in the sense of searching out the fullness of his purposes, do not do so at all for present earthly blessing, at least not in the outward sense that is understood by most. Like Daniel, they do so for more far-reaching motives. The deeper we go in the things of God, the fewer practical applications we will find. More and more we discover that God points us to things beyond our lives, beyond our day-to-day world, and toward an understanding of things which make present issues seem small by comparison. The thing was true, and Daniel was possessed of a desire for all the truth which God would make available to him, practical or not. The paradox to the natural mind is that even the less practical truths have a wonderful effect on our lives. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8:32. So-called theologians of our day have invented a thing they call liberation theology, which teaches men to gain political freedom from men who oppress them. What folly! The truth of the Bible is our only means of real spiritual freedom. It was not granted to Daniel to leave Babylon for Israel's homeland. God did not give him liberty to spend his labors on the reconstruction of the temple instead of continuing his work in the land of bondage, but by God's word he was made free. Without a full measure of this kind of freedom, even saved people can become bound by sin and the cares of life, Matthew 13:22 and Romans 6:16. In possessing this God-given spiritual liberty, men are free, even if they are outwardly enslaved or imprisoned, 1 Corinthians 7:20-22 and Philippians 4:11. The real topic of this and every God-given revelation is shown in the first personage seen by Daniel in the vision. This one has not been missing from a single chapter of the book. In Daniel 1, he was foreshadowed in Daniel himself, willing to give his life to obey the will of God. In Daniel 2, he was the stone which became a mountain, filling the whole earth. In Daniel 3, he was represented by the fourth man in the furnace. In Daniel 4, he's set forth as the one to whom belong thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, Colossians 1:16. In Daniel 5, he was behind the scene as the judge who weighed Belshazzar and found him wanting. Daniel 6 gave a foreshadowing of the evil plot against him, his descent into the lion's, or Satan's, den, a place of death from which he would emerge victorious. In Daniel 7, he is the Ancient of Days and the one like the Son of Man. In Daniel 8, he is the Prince of the Host and the Prince of Princes. In Daniel 9, he was Messiah, cut off at the end of the 69th week. A comparison of Daniel 10, verses 5 and 6 with Revelation 1, verses 13 through 18, clearly identifies this figure. John saw and described one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt with a golden girdle. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, and his voice as the sound of many waters, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. The parallel between the two passages is unmistakable. In the vision John saw, this one told who he is, saying, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. This is Jesus. Daniel set his heart to understand, and the Lord showed him his Christ. In the person of Jesus is found all that is worth knowing. Any supposed revelation of truth which does not center on him is suspect, and more than suspect. It is sad that more of God's people do not learn this fact. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Daniel 10:7. There are times when it seems otherwise, but it always comes to this when Christ is revealed. Men flee to hide themselves. Paul had a wide-reaching ministry, but that does not tell the whole story. When Jesus halted him on his way to Damascus, only Paul saw him and heard what he had to say. At the end of his time here, when he was apparently on trial for his life, he wrote to Timothy, At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. 2 Timothy 4:16. Paul started alone with Christ and ended in about the same fashion. Many are willing to receive visible outward marks of blessing, but few, even among saved people, want to experience the full impact of the revealed Christ. That prospect frightens them. Why so? Actually, that is not a difficult question to answer. There remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Daniel 10:8. When Christ is manifested, whether by preaching or by a vision, there is nothing in the picture which gives comfort to the fleshly nature. The beauty of the flesh is revealed as rottenness and corruption when the beauty of holiness is seen. The strength of the flesh is shown as imaginary when the Almighty One is revealed. Neither the rejectors nor saved people who choose a carnal path willingly face the truth about the flesh, which a genuine revelation of Christ will bring to light. Nor was this experience all pleasure for Daniel. He found himself face down on the ground, and when he was raised up, he stood trembling. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Daniel 10, verses 9 through 12. He was told, Fear not. God does not waste words. If Daniel had not been afraid, the Lord wouldn't have told him not to fear. John had the same experience on the Isle of Patmos when he saw the Lord. He wrote, And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not. Revelation 1:17. Even with men like John and Daniel, men living godly, sanctified lives, lives of commitment to spiritual good, the flesh can scarcely endure a real confrontation with the holiness of the Lord. How much less will those who have no such standards of spirituality take pleasure from any deep knowledge of Jesus Christ? Only one whose heart is humbly set to understand spiritual things will consider a full knowledge of Christ to be worth having. God cannot give his best to people more concerned with themselves and their own desires than with him and his desires. He is heard most clearly by those who are willing to walk out of the crowd to better hear that still small voice. Christ gave his most complete teachings to the small group of disciples who followed most closely, those who refused to leave with the offended multitude, John 6, verses 67 and 68. And so it will ever be. Thank God for crowds who gather in a willingness to accept at least part of his spiritual blessing, but thank God also for times alone when he can speak to us as friend with friend.